want to just take a look at this as we continue this series, Injustice. We live in a world of injustice. God implores us to actively make a difference. But true justice is birthed in humility, and it's forged through mercy. That's what makes this Old Testament book of Micah one of the most significant for the times. Not just the old times, not just for people long ago, but for these times, for us today. Micah, for those of you who want some a little understanding of where he fits, when you read through in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, and then the next book of after Micah, the book of Amos, they were contemporaries. He lived in that same time period. He lived in a time when the nation of Israel was becoming hardened in their relationship with God. They were growing self-righteous. Their lives no longer reflected God's purposes. In fact, if you start reading right from the beginning of the book, and you make your way as we get into chapter 6, you realize that they had twisted the notion of freedom and really turned it into indulgence, and they became perpetrators of injustice. They began taking advantage of the poor. They began neglecting the needy and stunting the capacity of their children to learn and develop and even to be removed from the blessing of God. They figured that as long as they were religious enough, they could do whatever they wanted in the rest of their lives. It'd be like wearing the right clothes to attend the right place, to be seen with the right people at the right time, but your lives do not reflect that on a regular daily basis. They bought into the deception that whatever they had gained was there for their own pleasure and enjoyment, and if others suffered, well, that was their issue, that was their problem. And so while they were comfortable in their religious framework, they certainly didn't act in a way that reflects the depth and the reality of God's truth and grace. And so when we come to chapter 6 in this book, God doesn't start with accusation. Instead, he asks a question. I love that about God. He says, what more can I do? Because let me remind you of some things. And he reminds the people how he demonstrated his presence and his power and his provision to them over the course of many generations. He reminds them of how he redeemed them and how he restored them and how he has rescued them. And God isn't sharing new information. It's not all of a sudden, here's something new for you to figure out. Here's something new for you to add in. He says, have I not shown you? He didn't say, no, listen, I've got something, I've been holding out. I've got something really new for you that I want you to understand. No, he says, I've already shown you this. Have I not shown you this? And if you say, hey, but isn't this Old Testament? Does this really matter anymore? That's a really good question. And so I think it's worth asking what does Jesus say about this? And if you follow the life of Jesus, if you read into the life of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking to the most religious people of the time. And he says this. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So Jesus understands the significance of justice and mercy and faithfulness, just as Micah has illustrated. So these things are very important to the heart of God. And so let me again say this. We live in a world of injustice, and God implores us to actively make a difference. This is something consistent that goes all throughout God's word to us. But true justice is birthed in humility, and it's forged through mercy. This morning, we're going to focus in on that middle portion, that mercy portion, as we've been unfolding the justice throughout the course of these weeks, and we'll continue over these next few weeks. We're going to focus in on a little bit more on mercy. This past week, it was my privilege to once again attend the National Prayer Breakfast meetings in our nation's capital in Ottawa. The speaker on the Monday night, her name was Kim Fook. She was one of the, and she shared her story which many of us might have some peripheral knowledge. You see, Kim, she was 9 years old, and she was the little girl photographed with, she was naked as she ran from her village in Vietnam in June 1972, after it had been bombed by the U.S. Napalm was the weapon of destruction at that time, a gas that causes your skin to literally boil and peel off because of the intensity of the heat. Though her back was scarred and she would require over 17 operations, she survived where most didn't. She survived having some very significant physical effects of the bombing. She was told that she wouldn't likely be able to function properly, that her mobility would be limited, her face would be disfigured, nobody would want her for a wife, and she wouldn't be able to bear children. That was what she was left with. And in a volatile political time of global injustice that probably some of you will understand better than I do, her country, Vietnam, touted her as a symbol of war. They enrolled her in schools to be able to help her to be proficient, to be able to share her story of war. And so because she was told she really wouldn't have any social interaction, any social value other than this, she obsessed with learning. She spent countless hours in the library, and it was there in the library that she came across a Bible. And she began to read it. She was filled with hatred and revenge and confusion because she was reminded daily, maybe even hourly, of the pain that she did nothing to deserve. She began to learn about God and His love for her and His purpose for her life, even as one who is taking on the identity of the symbol of injustice. What does mercy look like in a situation like this? And if we're going to ask that question, we got to know where to find it. Where do we find mercy? According to Micah and to Jesus, mercy is located right in between the action of justice and the humility of faithfulness. Justice, to do justly, is an ethical response to God that is reflected in our personal involvement in addressing the social concerns of their day. Many people want to do that. They want to be involved in something justice-related. What it doesn't say is about acquiring knowledge about justice or being able to recognize justice. It says to actively represent the righteousness of God to those who are being treated unjustly. Justice is an action. It's something that is administered, stewarded by us. God brings justice, biblical justice, to those who need it, and His method of choice is you and I. And as we've been learning, true justice, God's justice, looks different than what you might hear about or read about, culturally speaking. Culturally, our sense of justice comes at a win at the expense of others. It's a vengeful thing. It comes to dominate. It comes to take. And sometimes it's difficult to distinguish between what is vengeance and what is justice as the way it's presented to us. And that can possibly influence the way we, even as believers, think about justice. But alternatively, as we've talked about, God's justice comes in peace. It comes with a desire to restore. It comes to build capacity, and it comes to sacrifice for the sake of others. Justice is our grace-filled response into which we shine the light of hope, the light of redemption, and the light of restoration, the light of Jesus, into a growing dark world where injustice seems to reign. And so justice on the one hand, but humility, humble faithfulness on the other. There's a problem when we look at others through the wearied eyes of our own strength and find that our own shallow pool of compassion can quickly run short. And from our own subjective appearance, our perspective, don't the needs of others look seem so much smaller than our own needs? Humility is significant. It's the key, the willingness to live in constant fellowship with God the Father, to acknowledge that His ways are greater than our ways. His perspective is way better than my perspective in any situation. The path of humility is the downward path to true greatness, biblical greatness. It is to the humble that God enables and empowers. It is the meek to whom the greatest promises belong. To walk humbly is to daily make choices that reflect our dependence upon the truth and grace of God. What I love about this verse in Micah, to walk humbly with God, it talks about pace, it talks about direction, and it talks about company. It talks about pace, it talks about direction, it talks about company. It's the means by which we move. It's according to His pace, in His direction, with Him as our guide. It's one of the most greatest transformational discoveries is that God is at the core of everything else that we do. Without our capacity to live and trust God with every facet of our lives, we will become merciless to the needs of others. We will become self-indulgent. Our prayers will likely reflect our own needs continually. We will grow dissatisfied, we'll grow hardened, we'll grow bitter. And therefore, we'll fail to deal with others justly. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus again tells a story, a parable, to those that are gathered around Him. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. I think that's a very important preamble. Jesus said this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Pharisee being the religious expert of the day. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank You that I'm not like those other people, those robbers, those evildoers, or those adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Is it possible that sometimes in the comfort of our comings and goings, we take for granted the fact that we are all equal as sinners before God? That we are benefactors equally of His mercy? Is it possible that we kind of take that mercy for granted and then elevate ourselves before above others? Mercy is the engine where humble devotion gets transformed into the energy of justice. It is through mercy we recognize that God doesn't call us to be more religious. He's not asking us to attend more Bible studies. He's not asking us to download more podcasts. He's not asking us to wear Christian t-shirts. He's not asking us to attend Christian events over and over again. He's not asking us to hear more sermons. These ones here, these ones are good, by the way, just most of the time. He's not asking for that. He's not asking you to show up dressed a certain way. He's not asking you to carry a Bible everywhere you go. He's not asking us to carry a particular kind of Bible. He's not asking that. Those are byproducts of something else. And sometimes we can get really confused. We think the goal sometimes is to get people to church. I don't see that written anywhere. God invites us to participate in His, into a relationship with Him that comes from humility, a means by which we understand His mercy, and He wants to empower us to actively engage the world around us with His justice. We get equipped by coming together, but sometimes we change the order of all of those things. Mercy is where we're confronted with our own sense of value and recognize that apart from God's enabling, we are nothing. It is our positive response to God's mercy that we get to participate with Him in bringing justice to the world. And so just for a few minutes, I want to share with you why, in a world of injustice, mercy is vital. And the first thing is that mercy comes from God's character. Mercy comes from God's character. Mercy isn't something that God does. It's who He is. It is His essence. Mercy is the kindness of God. Some of your translations will say to love kindness, or to love goodness. Mercy is the kindness of God and the goodness of God all put together and then released towards us. As we grow in our understanding of mercy, then the kindness and goodness of God ought to be flowing from our lives into the lives of others. As it does with God the Father, it must also to Him. There's a story that happens in Jesus in Mark chapter 10. And there's two blind guys on the side of the road. One's named Bart. And Jesus is passing by, and He's got a big crowd around Him. And they're calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." These blind guys on the side of the road, and the crowd with Him tried to get them to be quiet and to shield Jesus away from them. Their desire for mercy was being denied by those who were closest to Jesus. And Jesus stops the whole procession, and He calls them forward. And you know what's interesting? Why Jesus didn't go to them, but He calls them forward? Because then they, if you could picture this in your mind, they then have to walk through everybody who's just been trying to silence them. They have to walk past them, and these people then have to lead them to Jesus. Have mercy on me. Can you imagine that there are people who are calling out for mercy, and we, in our self-righteousness, are saying, no, Jesus, that's not where God doesn't need have time for that. Mercy is everything that God has time for. Because mercy can also be trusted. It is faithful and it is essential. It is faithful. You know, you and I, we can easily be moved off our mark. God never moves off His mark. His commitment is steadfast and true. So much so that even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. Mercy is continually available to all of us, but it must be received. And once received, we must allow His mercy to change us. It's not an intellectual knowledge of mercy that He's after. He is not interested in how many different languages that you can pronounce the word mercy. Is are you allowing His mercy to change you and then change the way that you respond to others? It is also essential, because it's essential in the way that we run our lives, knowing that mercy is a means by which God allows us to grow and benefit from His grace, that His supply of mercy never runs out. You can never say, I've had enough mercy. I've given enough mercy. I'm all out of mercy. You know why you can never say that? Because God's never out of it. His supply of it is endless. Yes, our own capacity, our own strength to deal with injustice may run short, but God's well is always overflowing. He's an infinite, faithful, and eternal source of mercy. Richard Stearns, in his book, The Hole in Our Gospel. Richard Stearns is the president of World Vision USA. And in his book, The Hole in Our Gospel, he says, the principle here is so very important for those of us who are overwhelmed with the immensity of human suffering and the need in our world. God never asks us to give what we do not have, but he cannot use what we will not give. If we are unwilling, we will assuredly miss out on every opportunity to be used by God in a powerful and amazing way. How many, maybe, is anybody interested in powerful and amazing? Are you happy with mediocrity and boredom? I like powerful and amazing. I love it. Powerful and amazing is amazing. And let me ask you this. Does anybody want to be part of the blessing of God? To know that they have God's blessing? Is that of interest to anybody? It's of interest to me. And I think this next point, this idea that mercy is available to everyone, is also really crucial. We respond, as God is merciful to us, we respond to the mercy of God, and then we demonstrate mercy to others. That's this engine that takes place. And through the demonstration of God's mercy to others, we are then blessed by God with more mercy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the, merciful, for they will receive mercy. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are thinking about one day they might be merciful. Blessed are those who maybe one day might have the opportunity. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. As you position yourself to be merciful towards others because of your understanding of God's mercy and love for you, God says, I will supply that mercy. Blessed are you when you do that. Don't you want the blessing of God? I do. Powerful, amazing, and blessing. That would be awesome. While humility is our personal devotion, our posture, our attitude toward God on the one side, and justice is our activity towards God, our activity towards others, mercy is where the two meet within us. It's relational. It is from God and it's towards others. Mercy is a relational aspect. It's where God fills us up as we purpose to steward mercy towards others. Do you want to know where you can get some? If I told you I had a great deal on mercy, would you want to know? I'm going to say yeah. I'm going to answer for you. You say yeah. I'm thinking that maybe there's one or two of you out there that really want to know where mercy can be had. And so if you have your Bibles and the book of Hebrews is almost near the end of the New Testament, this is really important for you to write down. You write this down. Write down this verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Is if you want to know where mercy comes from, you want to know if you're feeling short on mercy and you want to know where do I go to get some mercy, here is the mercy store. And I'll start in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you have times of need? Whether your own need or the needs that you're surrounded by. You can be overwhelmed by your own, but as you start to understand the world of injustice around us, it can be overwhelming. Where do you find the strength, the grace, the mercy? Jesus. You go to Jesus. Because he understands it more than anything else. And he says, I've lived through it. I get it. There's nothing that you're going to face that I haven't faced. That's what he says. And so when I feel weaker, when I feel like my own strength, my own perspective is taking over, I have to check myself and return to Jesus and allow his mercy to remember who I truly am, a sinner and a vessel to be used by him to demonstrate mercy to others. That's it. The mercy store is always open. It's an amazing place. God's mercy is long-suffering and therefore enables, empowers, and encourages us to demonstrate mercy to others. If there's a lack of mercy evident in your life, it's not because he doesn't have it to give. Rather, it's probably because you have no desire to demonstrate it to somebody. And that's where you need to start. And that's where humility, walking humbly with our God, allows you to recalibrate, to repent, to change, confess those things, that you can once again understand the value of mercy. Because mercy is so crucial because it also involves judgment. Judgment isn't a very popular thing to talk about, but it's very important. In fact, Romans chapter 12, it says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, it's kind of summarizing as the chapter begins to close, in view of these things, the God's mercies unfolded in these first 11 chapters, I want you to understand some things. And he talks about submitting yourself to God, that is your first order of worship. And then he talks about how we are to deal with people, and then he talks about judgment. God offers us forgiveness. Forgiveness is really important, and it's a part of mercy. And mercy only exists because we're accountable for sin. In fact, if there were no judgment, and many of us want to live like there is no judgment, that God will just, it'll wipe it all off, everything will be good. If there is no judgment, then there would be no need for mercy. And yet more and more in my life and in your life and in the world around us, we cannot say that there's no need for mercy. There is need for mercy because there's a time. There's a time set aside to judge. And sometimes that time happens now as we grow harder in our heart, as we turn our hearts more inward and selfish, and we look at the world for our own needs. Sometimes we place ourselves under the judgment of God. But ultimately, as we talked about earlier this year, late last year, there is a time of judgment for everybody. And that first order of business was, what did we do with Jesus? Did we approach Jesus? Do we see ourselves as a sinner? Do we remember that his grace is a gift given to us? It's not something we're entitled to. I think what's really important to understand, maybe you're here this morning and say, I don't have time for this. I don't have time to give anymore. You don't understand what's going on. Well, God, let me just put you at ease. God isn't looking for more from you. He's not looking for more from you at all. In fact, he's looking for all of you. Because maybe the reality is you've kind of compartmentalized your relationship with Jesus. You've kind of made it more religious. And the idea of doing something else seems absurd. And you're right. If that's the way you're thinking about it, you would be absolutely right. It is absurd. But if your whole life belongs to Jesus and you are this vessel that God is pouring his mercy into, then no matter where you are in the course of your day, you will be in the place that God desires to dispense mercy to others. It doesn't require more from you. It just requires all of you. As you in humility allow him to fill you up, you'll be then equipped and ready to demonstrate his mercy to others. That's how true biblical justice gets done. Kim Fook, she would describe the significance of understanding what it means to follow Jesus Christ of hers as her Savior. She also shared this internal torment as she dealt with the injustice done toward her and her family and her country. She would say, she was just a little girl at that point in time, living in this far-off place in this small village. The only pain she'd ever suffered was when she fell off her bike and skinned her knee. But as she got to know about the mercy of God towards her, she said from that point on, her cry was no longer, why me, but please help me. God, have mercy on me. Kim says, my life was like a cup of coffee, very dark, with hatred, anger, bitterness, and sorrow. Obviously not a coffee lover. But stick with the imagery, it's hers, not mine. She said, but after reading the Bible, she asked God, how can I clean my heart if it's full of coffee? And some of you just want to be full of coffee. The answer, she explains, was in letting her cup be poured out every day until it became empty and God spilled his love into her cup. And she said that took days, because some days she'd pour it out and then she'd just come back and she'd pour back her bitterness back into it. And as she turned into an overflowing vessel of love for others, Kim says she garnered these spiritual gifts, peace and wisdom, patience, and then compassion. In spite of her dire circumstances, the young national symbol of war was able to trust God to make things right for her. And he did. And as she did, though her physical condition never really changed, her character, her attitude, and her actions towards others definitely did. She would marry, she would move to Canada, and she would give birth to two sons. But that's not the greatest of the miracles. More than that, she would also be invited to speak in Washington, D.C. at a Vietnam War Veterans Memorial years later, in front of the very ones who participated, invaded, and devastated her country, her family, and her whole identity. It was there where she shared her story of God's transforming grace. But instead of being a symbol of war and injustice, which is what they came to hear, thought they were coming to hear, she became a symbol of mercy and justice. And as she spoke, she also shared her desire to forgive those who did this to her. She specifically mentioned forgiving the pilot who flew the plane over her village and released those four bombs, not knowing that he was standing in that crowd. And when he heard those words, it changed him in a moment. And through another quick series of miraculous events, they were brought together. And she was able to stand face to face to him and say, I forgive you. He had battled alcoholism since the war. He had gone through many marriages. He was devastated in his life. But having mercy extended into his life has changed him over these next number of years, as they still remain close. She extended mercy and forgiveness and grace. She couldn't do that in her own capacity, but only as a result of understanding that she is a vessel into which she needs to allow God to pour his mercy into so that she might dispense it to others. God isn't looking for more from you. He's just looking for all of you. And so my question for you today is, does God have all of you? And is fighting for your own right, is that really giving you the power and the amazing blessing that God has in store? Maybe there's something that needs to be changed. We live in a world of the growing darkness of injustice. God has called us to shine brightly, to take his mercy to those he sends us to, and to dispense it fully, knowing we can always come back and get filled up again. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for mercy towards us. We are not always good at saying, have mercy on us, for we are sinners. Forgive us for that. Forgive us for thinking we deserve your grace. Forgive us for thinking we deserve our comforts. Father, you are merciful towards us. You have rescued us by your grace. You have redeemed us and given us value that we do not have apart from Christ. And you have allowed us to demonstrate that to others. Forgive us, Father, for holding that up. For putting a wall there, trying to hold on to the grace and mercy that you give. Father, we pray that you would lead us to those to whom your mercy needs to be released. And that you would teach us to come running back to you to fill us up again. In a world of growing injustice, Father, would you raise up people to be active in demonstrating justice as it flows from mercy and as it comes from their humility before you? We give you thanks for your patience towards us. Give you thanks for the everlasting flow of mercy. And so would you guide us in that truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.